Well, good morning. It is great to see you. Again, thanks for being here. We are back this morning in the book of James. And so if you have your Bible and you want to turn to the book of James, we are back there this morning. We took a brief respite from James last week. But this morning we are looking at verses 17 through 18 of James chapter 1. And this is the part of the book of James where James is speaking about how to live out our faith through temptation. And we began looking at that a couple weeks ago, and we talked about whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, temptation is something that we all face. Even children face temptation. I love the story of the young boy who got a chair and climbed up onto the kitchen counter to look at the fresh baked cookies that his mom had just made. She told him, you are not to eat any cookies. But he grabbed a chair anyway when she left the kitchen, and he climbed up on the counter. And the next thing you know, mom walks into the kitchen, and there he is with a mouth full of cookie. And his mother said, "What are you doing? I thought I told you not to eat any cookies." And he says, "Mom, but you don't understand. I didn't intend to eat the cookies. I just got a chair to get up here and look at them, and they smelled so good. I picked one up to smell it better, and the next thing I know, my teeth got caught in the cookie." Temptation surrounds us at any age, all the time. I told you 2 weeks ago, when we began looking at this issue of temptation, that the spiritual maturity of a Christ follower, the spiritual maturity of a Christian, is not determined by the infrequency of our temptations, but rather by the infrequency of how much we give in to those temptations. And so the question that we are going to deal with this morning is, how do we overcome temptations? How do we live out our faith as we conquer the temptations that surround us and that we face every day? And so if you like to take notes, that is how our outline will begin this morning: overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptation. And if we are going to overcome temptation, then we must first have a right understanding about temptation. And that's really what we talked about 2 weeks ago in verses 13 through 16. But let me just read those verses again as a refresher of what they say. And beginning with verse 13, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Since we went over these verses a couple of weeks ago, I'm not going to take much time this morning to go into detail. But let me just give you kind of a quick oversight of what we discuss when it comes to having a right understanding about temptation. And number one is this: temptation are common in the life of every believer. Temptations are a common part of the life of every believer. Remember, James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," not "if he is tempted," meaning that temptations will be a common factor in the life of every single one of us. So don't be fooled into thinking or believing that temptations are not going to be a common occurrence in your life as you follow and live out your faith in Christ. Number two, temptations are an attempt to get you to sin, and they are never of God. God is never the source of our temptations. Temptations are designed to get us to sin. They are designed to carry us away from God. And this is never God's intent. That's why James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God himself cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." Sinning never produces the holiness and the righteousness that God has called us to. So we know that temptation is ultimately never of God, because that is exactly what God tells us to do. He calls us to be holy, as He Himself is holy. And if sinning is not going to lead us towards holiness or produce in us the righteousness and the holiness that God has called us to, then we can know that it is never of God when a temptation is put in front of us. A good way to understand this is to think about the difference between a surgeon and a mugger. So remember, trials are of God. God might put us through a trial, but yet He will never tempt us. And so when you think about a surgeon has a knife in his hand, and a surgeon will cut you and you will bleed. But the intent of a surgeon is to never harm you. The intent behind what the surgeon is doing in cutting you is to only help you. His intent by cutting you is to make you better. It is to make you stronger. It is to make you healthier. A mugger, on the other hand, he might very well have a knife as well. But his intent is completely different. If a mugger has a knife and cuts you, you will bleed. But his intent is not to help you. His intent is to only harm you. His intent is to weaken you so that you can be hurt, or that he can get from you what it is that he's trying to take from you. And so the intent behind a trial and the intent behind a temptation are completely different. That is why James says, God will never tempt you, because his intent is to never harm you. Yes, through a trial, God might be testing your faith, but it is through the testing that God wants to strengthen you, that God wants to draw you closer to him. And when it's all said and done, he wants you to be healthier. He wants you to be stronger. He wants you to be more like him. Number three, about rightly understanding temptations there on your outline, is temptations always follow a consistent process. Verse 14 says that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So temptations are external enticements that are meant to appeal to our sinful desires. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Remember, the terms carried away and enticed are fishermen's terms. And I brought with me a little fishing pole this morning. And this has a gummy worm on the end of it. But that is often what God does. Temptations do. And through the process of a temptation, an enticement is just kind of dangling out there for us. Much like a worm is on a fish hook. And the real deal, remember, is not the worm. The worm is just the enticement. The real deal, according to the fisherman, or what the fisherman is trying to do, is get the fish to bite the worm, knowing that when he bites the worm, he's also going to bite the hook. And in the process, he's going to be carried away. And that's exactly, we have temptations that are dangling in front of us. And it might very well be a gummy worm that would be enticing to us. Maybe it's not a gummy worm. And sometimes when you fish, worms just aren't working, right? So you have to change the baits. And you have to try something different. I told you a couple weeks ago that fish never seem to go for my worms. They always seem to understand there's a hook under there. So sometimes you have to change the bait. And that's what the enemy will do as well. Sometimes he'll change the bait. Maybe it's money, right? Maybe he'll put a little money in greed, and he'll dangle that money out in front of you, going, just follow me, and you will have joy and fulfillment. There's a dozen different things, or 100 different things I could put on this hook and say, this might be an enticement for you. What might entice you may not entice me. But that is the process of temptation, is when and I'm just going to leave that dangling there for you. Somebody's going to be tempted to want to run up and grab that $20 bill, no doubt. There's an enticement that's meant to appeal to our sinful desire. And if that sinful desire takes the bait, be there, and gives in to the enticement, then sin is conceived. Remember, the temptation itself is not the sin. It is the enticement that we give into. And once we give into it, then sin is conceived. Sin is never going to bless you. It will always harm you. Art Wheeler sent me a little thing on sin that I liked, and it just simply says this: sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true when it comes to sin. It's always going to take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And the resulting consequence in this process of sin is death. Sin leads to a spiritual death, it leads to physical death, but it certainly also, we talked about, can lead to a death that results in a lesser quality of life than what God wants to give us when we choose to give in to that sin rather than choose to walk in fellowship and obedience to God. And that is all the bad news in verses 13 through 16 about temptation. But if we're going to overcome temptation, then James is wanting to help us understand how to rightly know or interpret, make sense of temptation. And then the next two verses that he gives us, which is going to be our focus for the remainder of the morning, are in verses 17 through 18. And these verses give us the good news, really, of how to overcome temptation. And not only do we have to have a right understanding about temptation, but we also have to be there on your outline, have a right understanding about God. And if we're going to overcome temptation as believers and live out our faith, overcoming sin, overcoming temptation, then it happens when we rightly look at or understand or have a right view, a right perspective about God. And so this is what James says in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." James gives us some important truths about God when we read this verse, and what he's telling us is here's how we rightly need to understand God. And when we rightly understand God, it will help us overcome temptation. And so what he's trying to tell us, number one there, is God is good, and he is the giver of everything or all that is good. That's why he starts off the verse saying, "Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above." This means that when it comes to the good aspects of life and the best things in life, we need to look to receive those from God because he's the giver. And if we really want what is going to be best for us, if we really want what will bring the most joy and the most satisfaction, it is not giving into the temptation that is trying to lure us away from God. Rather, we need to stay focused on God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. God does not give bad gifts or harmful gifts. And so what this means is there, on your outline, God always acts in the best interest of his children. And that's what James is wanting us to understand. God always is going to act in the best interest of his children. Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. He says, "What man is there who among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" If we, as imperfect, fallen human beings, know how to give good gifts to our children, Jesus' point is, how much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and without flaw, without defect, be able to give what is good to his children? every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And so when we are rightly understanding that if I am being lured away from God, it will not help me, it will only hurt me, because everything that God wants to give me, everything that I have in God is for my good, then it will help us stay focused and with God rather than being lured away from God. Psalm 119:68 simply says this: God is good and He always does good. I shared that verse with you a few weeks ago. God is good and He always does good. Everything that God does is good. And so we don't want to be lured away from God, because anytime we're lured away from God, we know that we're heading towards something that is not good. In the second part of verse 17, James also says that God is the Father of lights. And so he wants us to understand about God that not only is He the giver of every good and perfect gift, but He is the Father of lights. Light is always associated with good. That's James's point when he's trying to declare the goodness of God. And he says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Light is always associated with good. James is emphasizing the goodness of God. If light is always associated with what is good, and God is the Father of lights, or the Creator of lights, then he's saying God is good. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, we are told this: you formerly were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Just saying that we, as the children of God, are to be children of light, because light represents what is good. As the Father of lights, James is reminding us that God is the Creator of light. And the light specifically that he is referring to as the Father of lights are references to the sun, the moon, and the stars that God created. And they are constant reminders to us. Constant reminders of God's goodness. That's B there on your outline. These lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they are meant to remind us consistently, constantly, whether it's in the daytime and we're seeing the sun, or whether it's the nighttime and we're seeing the moon and the stars. These lights are meant to be visual, constant reminders that are just driving home to us a everlasting truth. God is good. God is good. Don't forget that as the Father of lights, the one who has created the light, the one who is light himself, the one who is good, God is good. Paul tells us in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We will have no excuse, because God has put reminders all throughout his creation of who he is, how powerful he is, and the light is also a reminder of how good God is. God's goodness is at the center of what we see every day in God's creation with the sun, the moon, the stars. And the Father of lights is a term reminding us, proclaiming for us God's goodness. And then at the end of verse 17, James reminds us that God is good and he will always be good. That's why he says there at the end of verse 17, with God there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is perpetually, constantly, consistently good. He never gets bad. He never gets in a bad mood. God never will get any better than what he already is, because he's already perfectly good. And that's James's point. Whereas the lights in the universe, I put on your outline, are perpetually changing. And they are. And the sun rises, and early in the morning it creates a shadow, but then based on the rotation of the earth and at high noon, there's another aspect of the light, and then during the evening the shadow, as it's setting in the west, goes another way. The sun disappears, we see the moon and the stars, and lights are kind of constantly changing. But James's point is, God doesn't change. God never, ever changes. God's goodness is always unchanging. Malachi 3:6, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." I, the Lord, he says, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." He is always good. And so I put on your outline number 4 there. The implication is that when we understand that God is good and that he only gives what is good, then we should not be deceived by temptation and be lured away from God. That's James's point. That's the good news. He says, when you rightly understand how good our God is, then that right understanding of the goodness of God will be a preventative factor in your being deceived, or your deception and being lured away from God. Because you will look and you will see and you will understand that when something is being dangled before you that is tempting you, that is against the will of God for your life, that is an appeal to your sinful desire, then you will know that whatever that is, and however enticing that might be, I will know that it will not be as good for me as what God is for me. And so I will turn away and walk away from that temptation, because I have a God who only wants to give me good gifts. So why would I follow anything that might lure or take me away from God? And if we're going to overcome temptation, we must not only have a right understanding about temptation and a right understanding about God, but we must also see, on your outline, have a right understanding about salvation. And that is what James speaks of here in verse 18, as he's, again, giving us the good news about overcoming temptation. Not only does he say, is God good, but here's what he says in verse 18. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. When James says that he brought us forth, he's talking about salvation. That terminology, those words, brought us forth, are words that are really referring to being conceived spiritually, or being born again spiritually, being brought into spiritual life, is what James is referring to. And what James wants us to understand is that, number one there, under letter C, is the gift of salvation is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. The gift that we have received in the gift of salvation is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. If you want to know how good God is, look no further than the salvation that has come to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the ultimate expression of God's goodness. And when we think about the good gifts that God gives us, and they are abundant, they are in full supply, no gift is greater than the gift of salvation. No gift will bless our life and be a better reference for us of how good God is than what he has given and done through it for us, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, as salvation comes to us. Salvation is so crucial. Having a right understanding of salvation is so crucial if we are going to be able to overcome temptation and live out our faith. It plays a pivotal role in winning the battle that we face when it comes to temptation. And so James helps us better understand this, better understand salvation, by making sure that we understand, number two there, that salvation is God's doing, not man's doing. Salvation is God's doing. That's why he says there in the very first part of verse 18, in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth. And when it comes to salvation, it is important that we have a God-centered view, not a man-centered view. Amen? We want to have a God-centered view of salvation. In other words, we want God to be at the center, at the core of what salvation is, not man. Because at the heart of salvation, man can do nothing. All we can do is be recipients. All we can do is be receivers. God himself has to be the actor. God himself has to be the one who acts. God himself has to be the one who brings about a salvation that we could never bring about ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are the ones in need of saving. We are the ones in need of salvation. And if God does not act on our behalf through the incarnation of Christ, through the death of Christ, through the resurrection of Christ, if God does not, through the power of the Holy Spirit, draw us to himself, then there will be no salvation. There will be no receiving. There will be no accepting. There will be no giving of our heart and life to Jesus Christ. The foundation of our salvation is God's grace. And that's what James wants us to understand. God has offered us new life on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of what we have done, what we ever could do, what we could earn, what we could deserve. That's why I put there on your outline, everything in salvation is a gift of God that is rooted in the grace of God. Everything in salvation is a gift of God that is rooted in the grace of God. This is why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. And there is the key words. This is not of ourselves. There's nothing that we've done. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. We can't work for it. We can't do enough right things to receive this gift. It is just given. It's given freely. And we have to be recipients that say yes and accept. But at the end of the day, it is a pure gift. That is what grace is. It is the unmerited favor of God. Amen? Amen. Unmerited means we can't earn it. We can't deserve it. That is why God is at the center. In the act of his will, he brought this salvation forth. We did not do anything to cause God to act on our behalf. He alone has acted as a gift that is given to us by his grace. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that we may not boast. If there's ever to be any boasting in the life of a believer, it is boasting in Christ alone. Christ. In Christ alone. Not in me, not in how good I am, not in how smart I might be, not in my achievements, not in my accomplishments. I boast in Christ alone. And if we are to rightly understand salvation so that we can overcome temptation, then we have to rightly understand that I am completely dependent upon God. If I'm going to overcome temptation, it's going to be because I have a salvation that God has given to me whereby I have been changed, I have been made free, I have been made a new creation, I have been given the Holy Spirit himself to reside in me, to strengthen me, and it is only through his strength and through his power and through a gift that he has given to me that I have any hope of overcoming the temptations that are being dangled around me on a daily basis. We must rely on God and the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given to reside within us if we are to overcome temptation. And James says, So rightly understand your salvation, because when you rightly understand your salvation, then you position yourself to overcome your temptation. And also when it comes to salvation, we must also understand, number three there that I gave you, the Word of God plays an essential role in our salvation. God's Word plays an essential role in our salvation. In the second part of verse 18, James says, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. By the Word of truth. There in your outline, the Word of truth is the whole of God's Word. And so when he says the Word of truth, he's speaking to the whole of God's Word. He's speaking to the inspired scriptures that God has given to us. The whole of God's truth contains the gospel message. Really, from beginning to end. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When we see the fall, from that point forward, there is a message of salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. It's the message of hope. That is what the gospel means. It's the good news. It's the message of salvation. And so we have to understand that God's Word plays a crucial role. And I reference for you 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, and 1 Thessalonians. We won't take time to read those this morning, but just know both of those verses speak to how God has used His Word to bring to us a salvation. And not only has He used His Word to bring us to the point of salvation, but He also uses His Word to sustain the salvation that He has given to us. If you skip forward here in the book of James, just a few verses ahead, and you look at James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, in humility, we are to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Now, he's already speaking to believers. And so when he says, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, he's not only speaking of a salvation that we have already received because we rightly understood the truth, the Word of God, and who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, but he's talking about that it will also be able to continuously sustain our salvation as we receive the Word of God, as we have this Word implanted within us, as we look to daily take in like oxygen. We want to receive it. We want to gladly receive it. If there's no oxygen to our body, then what will happen? We will suffocate and we will die. And James is saying the Word of God is like oxygen to your spirit. Amen. Receive it. Drink it in. Deeply, deeply breathe it in. Because it will be a word implanted in your life. And it's this word implanted that will give you victory over the temptations that we face. And then we need to understand that when it comes to our salvation, we are considered first fruits. A first fruit is a reference to an Old Testament truth about bringing the first of our harvest, bringing the first of what God has given to us to Him, because the first always represented the best. It represented the very best of what we had to offer. And as first fruits, we represent the very best of God's good gift of salvation. And that's what we have to rightly understand, is I want to overcome temptation, yes, because I know that if I don't and I give in to sin, it will only harm me. But there's also the point is, as the first fruit of what God is doing in salvation, as a first fruit, I represent the very best of the gift that God has given to us. And so I want to represent God to the rest of the world. I want to represent this good gift of salvation so that other people will see in me the difference that God is making, and so that when I am walking free from the bondage of sin and I am overcoming temptation, then people will see that and they will go, how do I get what you have? How do I enter into this same kind of relationship with God that you have? And I put on your outline, salvation is God's greatest gift to mankind. And as recipients of His salvation, we represent that gift to the rest of the world. And when we understand that we have a responsibility to be representatives, to be ambassadors for God to the rest of the world, and that we are God's first fruits that are representing this great gift of salvation, then we also understand I need to overcome this temptation so that I can rightly be the representative of God's gift of salvation that God has called me to be. And so here's the implication, just to quickly wrap up. The implication is that it is through God's gift of salvation that we overcome temptation. When we rightly understand God's gift of salvation, then we're going to rightly overcome temptation. Because apart from salvation, we are only a slave to sin. And we don't have time to read all these verses, but just know if I don't have a salvation, then I'm a slave. I'm in bondage to sin. But through salvation, we have victory over sin. And that's what James's point here is when you have a salvation that comes from a good God that He has given as a good gift, then the gift of that salvation also means that you have the ability now to walk free from the bondage of sin, to overcome your temptations. And then I put C there, just as God's word is going to be essential in bringing us to salvation, it will also be essential in bringing us victory over temptation. Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And if you go to Matthew 4 and you see Jesus being tempted, within every temptation, what does He do? He quotes Scripture. He uses Scripture. He is allowing the Word implanted in His life to give Him victory over sin. And the same will be true of you and mine. When we understand that God is good and He's given us this good gift of salvation, then we begin to rightly go, I have victory through my salvation, through the gifts that God has given me in His Word to overcome the temptation and be the first fruit, to be the example that God has called me to be. Let's pray together. Father, You are good, and we declare that You are good. And we thank You that You have given us a great gift of salvation. That You've given us a gift, God, that we could never earn, that we could never deserve. And I pray that, Father, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know You as Lord and Savior, if they've not yet taken that first step, then know that they have no hope of living a life victorious over the bondage of sin and over the temptations that daily surround us. And for those of us who have come to that point and place of putting our faith and our hope in Christ, I pray that through that salvation, God, that we would live out our faith and have victory and be an example of this good gift that You've given to us. And we would live it out and others would see it and be brought to a saving faith relationship with You. And we ask it and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.